First of all, in Luke chapter 15, we will actually be studying and concentrating mostly in Luke chapter 16, but I want to read a little verse from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse number 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. Now, chapter 16. Verse 1, he also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil.'" That would be an olive oil. "So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true," or the true riches? "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." Now, that's all we'll read. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we desire help to look into this portion that can be difficult, and we ask for clarity and help as we look into the treasure of your precious word today. We ask for all that are watching, all that are listening, all that are here, that there will be something for each one. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very interesting passage, this. And it's probably a passage that has confused many. It certainly has me. It's not the easiest, and perhaps that's been your experience. You look at these portions and you wonder on a number of different things, and probably the most glaring that most people hone in on is the fact that the master commended the unjust steward. And of course there the master is not the Lord Jesus, but the master of the rich man that was mentioned in verse number 1. With God's help, we will seek to show that he's not commanding a crook, definitely not. He's not looking at the cunning ways of this crafty steward. He's not looking at the apparent wisdom of someone who is trying to be dishonest in his dealings. But what he is commanding is the fact that this man, in spite of all the circumstances, he looked ahead and he made preparation. That's called prudence. And that definitely was the matter that was commanded. He had dealt shrewdly, prudently. He looked ahead and made preparation. I want to start by asking you a question. Have you looked ahead and made preparation? Have you thought about leaving this world? It's entirely possible that part of this message that the Lord Jesus was relating about being put out of the stewardship has to do with death. That seems to be a possibility of the picture. You see, for the steward, he recognized that there was a time coming when that stewardship that he was responsible for would come to an end. For him, it was coming to an end sooner than he expected. And for all of us here watching, listening here today, we have an end to face. Eternity with all of its issues. And I wonder if each of us, saint and sinner alike, have stopped and thought about what lies ahead and made preparation. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet your God." Have you prepared? Have you thought ahead? Have you thought about eternity? You say, what's eternity? Eternity is, you see, we're here in time. Everything we have about our day, about our life, it has a beginning and an end. But not so eternity. God was the creator of time. God is the one who in high, the lofty one, that inhabits eternity. And God has wanted us to think so much about this one important concept that he's actually only placed the word eternity in our Bible one time, because there's only one eternity. John over and over tells us about eternal life and everlasting life. The question is, have you thought about where you stand with a holy God? Have you made preparation? You say, well, where do I stand? I kind of have grown up, and I can relate as I just don't want God to take any notice of me, because there's things that I do that I hope he doesn't see. The one that inhabits eternity, he sees everything. There is not a thing, not a word, not a thought that escapes the attention of the holy God of heaven. But maybe you think that really God is somebody to be feared, and I just don't want to even think about that. The God of the Bible ought to be feared. But the God of the Bible has shown his infinite love to us by who he sent and what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, there is preparation for eternity. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, will not leave this world and be doomed to eternal ruin and hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you thought ahead? Have you made preparation? The Lord Jesus has made all the preparation that we need. When he laid down his life at Calvary's cross, when he shed his precious blood, he had no sin of his own. In him is no sin. He did no sin. And yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He longs to forgive. He longs that you would have the preparation that's needed for eternity. That's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A question on looking ahead. Look ahead and weigh it up and make preparation. Now, the portion that's before us, I've made a point of noting that in chapter 15, he said, the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining about the Lord Jesus, and they said, this man, this apparent self-proclaimed Messiah, this man receives sinners. The despicable of earth. Can you imagine that he receives with love? What did I write here? To receive as a dear friend. He receives sinners and eats with them. And so he goes on in the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And he speaks primarily to them. And there's a message there. And there's a theme there that continues over into chapter 16. Because in chapter 16, it starts with, he also said to his disciples. Now the primary audience has changed. The Pharisees, we learn later, were still listening in, but his primary message was directed to his own disciples. He was teaching them very important things when it comes to this matter of stewardship. The theme of receiving as a friend pervades both chapter 15 and 16. You'll see it in verse 2 of chapter 15, verse 27. Remember the elder son that Dan talked about last week? He came back and the servants have said, your father has received him safe and sound. The man that receives sinners. And he's teaching that parable. Well, here we have a steward that's concerned about that he would be received. And then the Lord Jesus takes up that and he makes application, and we'll look at that later, that when you fail, they may receive you into eternal habitations or everlasting home. So receiving is a theme that goes through both chapters, even into the portion that we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time, because we'll have two guest speakers next week and the week after. Verses 19 to 31, our brother Michael Martin will be looking at that. And remember that Abraham, he could say to this poor man that had died and lost his soul, he said, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus evil things. And now he's receiving bliss and paradise because of his faith in God. So that theme continues. There's a theme also of repentance and faith, and oftentimes there's the additional person and a comparison made. The elder son, for example, in contrast to the younger son, the one that had wasted everything, the elder son, he refused to go in. Remember that? The father came out, as we learned last week, but the elder son refused. There was no repentance and faith on his part. We learned about one sinner that repents. We learned about the one son who returned. We learned about the one son that refused. And in a couple of weeks' time, God willing, we'll be learning about one rich man and one Lazarus. So this chapter is about a rich man too. Verse 1 says, a certain rich man. That's just exactly pretty much how verse 19 says, starts as well, a certain rich man. If you were breaking this down, you might do it this way. Verses 1 to 8, just to outline it a little bit, is the illustration that the Lord Jesus gives. Verses 1 to 8, the illustration that the Lord Jesus gives. And we have the accusation that was made against the steward. But then in verses 9 to 13, notice that verse 9 says, starts with, and I say to you, and now he's making a direct application to the illustration that he's made. He takes from the story that he told, the illustration, and then he makes an application, and we have some very important things there. And then in verses 14 to 18, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things. They derided him. And right over that, you could say, there's the divine estimation of where they really stood. The Lord Jesus called them out. He said, you're the ones that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in his sight. So that could be the little outline of the portions that we're going to look at today. So he says to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, what is a steward? It's not a word that we use as much today. You might use the word manager, a person that has responsibility for administering affairs. And oftentimes in our day, it's seen in a business sense or commercial sense or in an industrial sense, a work employment sense, a manager. But back then, there would have been those who had, say, a large enterprise, could have been a farming enterprise. They had a lot of land, and they would have appointed responsibilities to administer their entire operation, and that was given to someone that was called a steward. That person was, it was a highly responsible position. This person would have been responsible for all the revenues that were coming in. They would have been responsible for paying all the expenses going out. They would also have been responsible with those that worked under the realm of this rich man, this lord, this master. This steward would have been responsible for settling affairs relating to those that worked there. So it was a very responsible position, a position of great trust. Because remember, they were administering their master's wealth and their riches and their crops, their fields. All of the things pertaining to that master would have been the responsibility of the steward. So it really means to administer or to manage. If you think of the word manager and you read that as you go down through it, you'll get a kind of the sense that it could be applied today. So he talks about this manager. And the first thing that we read is that there was an accusation brought. An accusation was brought to him, and they said, hey, I got some bad news for you. You see that steward of yours, that manager? He's wasting your goods. He's squandering what you have. He's not being diligent in the matters that you have entrusted him with, because really that's his primary responsibility. He is shirking his primary responsibility. And so the master hears this information, and he calls to him. And what does he say? What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Give an account of your stewardship. If God was to call us today to give an account of how we have managed affairs for Him, for us who are saved, what grade would we give ourselves? Some of us had the privilege yesterday of listening to three different speakers around the subject of our identity. Our identity in Christ. And one of the speakers referred to the fact that we are ambassadors. We are those who represent the interests of someone else, often ambassadors in our day related to a country. So the U.S. ambassador that's in, let's say, England, that person represents the interests of the United States in all the affairs that are discussed in England as it relates to the United States. The ambassador is speaking on behalf of the president to affairs related to the United States in another country. He's representing. So we are ambassadors. And one of the questions he asked was, if you were called upon to give yourself a grade on how you've been an ambassador for God in this world, how would you grade yourself? Would you even have a passing grade? And if so, where would you rate yourself? This stewardship, this steward had been told by the master, you need to give an account of your stewardship because that's why I'm employing you. You can no longer be steward. It seems that the evidence was such that the master said, I have no other avenue of recourse than to terminate this person that has had responsibility of my affairs. And so that seems to be what happened. But unlike in our day, when a termination in an employment situation takes place, it typically happens, and that's when it happens, and things separate from there on. But this man, he had time to attend to the master's affairs, it would appear, because the steward has time. He says, now what am I going to do? Once he got this knowledge that the time was limited, very limited, as to him continuing in the stewardship, he said, I'll have to do something. He was faced with this stark reality. My master has taken the stewardship away from me. So what are my options? Well, he says, I cannot dig. That could be a physical limitation. It could be the fact that he had enjoyed the privilege of being a steward for so long that he was so out of shape he couldn't do it. It also could be that he wouldn't bring himself to do it, but I think that really is the next part. He says, I'm ashamed to beg. All my means of sustenance is evaporated. Sometimes God brings things in our lives to really get us to wake up and think and do it quickly. He says, I'm ashamed to beg. I cannot possibly envisage me who once was the steward of this rich man who is so well known in my community, and I'm the one who has been called upon to administer his affairs for so long. I can't lower myself to possibly beg to sustain myself. So he says, I've resolved what I'm going to do. When I am put out, you see, there was no question. Notice he doesn't raise an objection. He knows full well what he has done is wrong. He says, when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Now, we might look at that and say, who are the they? Well, we're going to find out. He called everyone. The idea here is each one by one, of his master's debtors to him. And what he's trying to do is curry favor so that when he's put out of the stewardship, these debtors that he has treated so kindly by lowering the amount of the debt that they had to pay to the master, that they will treat him with favoritism. And maybe even they might consider receiving me into their house, thereby I won't be destitute and resolved to begging. He called every one of the master's debtors. He said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Well, that's a pointed question. How much do we owe our master? We'll never pay a debt like that. The first one, 100 measures of olive oil. this tells us, they tell us that this is around 800 gallons of olive oil. The second one, he said, was 100 measures of wheat. They tell us this would have been at least 1,000 bushels of wheat. They weren't small debts, is the point. Now, there's a lot of people have ideas around why he discounted it, why the difference between one and the other, but the whole point is that he was seeking to prepare for his being put out of the stewardship. Stewardship and managing affairs, my stewardship is my responsibility, not yours. Your stewardship is your responsibility, not mine. We answer to the same God, but you don't answer to me, I don't answer to you, but we do answer to one who sees clearly how we're managing his affairs. And just like this steward, the time of our stewardship will ultimately come to an end. Stewardship presently, in the now, has ramifications for the future. I'll say that again. Stewardship presently, my management of God's things, and especially material goods that I have been blessed with, my stewardship of those things today has ramifications for the future. I'm thinking of something much more than making investments financially in a 401k or a pension plan in my 20s and 30s so that I can reap the benefit of it in my 50s, 60s, or 70s or beyond. You see, another thing that I was extremely convicted about in yesterday's messages was that our stewardship today has ramifications for eternity. Where our treasure is today has ramifications for when we leave this world. And we learned that in our responsibilities work-wise, that the whole person goes to work. And we don't divide what is, he talked about the secular and the spiritual divide. But here's the reality. When I'm at work, it's all of me is at work. And my responsibility in my work can be rendered as holy service when I recognize that I can be the light where I am in whatever I am doing. And it was laid stress upon that in relation to how we manage what we have been blessed with, and we're going to see that in a second in this portion too, that how I value those things as it relates to time has a tremendous effect upon eternity. And who and what I invest in people-wise has tremendous effects on the eternal realm. One of the things that Mr. Lennox said, he said, many of you are occupied with the term, and boy, do I know about this, being that where I work is, what is your net worth? And Mr. Lennox asked the question, what is your moral net worth? What sort of a father were you? What sort of a mother? What sort of a son? What sort of a sibling? What sort of a parent? What sort of an employer? What sort of an employee? Oh, what is our moral net worth? Very convicting. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The great difficulty of this portion is very simple, that the Lord Jesus is the one telling it. And it would have been very convenient if he just kind of left out verse number 8 and we wouldn't have had to deal with it, but it's right there. So we have to deal with it. He commended the unjust steward. Notice that it wasn't the Lord Jesus commended him, it was the master. He had dealt shrewdly. He could see why the man had done what he had done. And if he was going to be out of the stewardship for which he was responsible, he could see that what he did made sense. The other way of looking at it is that this man is seeking to put right a wrong, because it's entirely possible that when it came to the olive oil, you see, the Jewish people weren't allowed to charge interest or usury, to use the biblical expression. Think of what we use today. You ever hear the loan sharks? Exorbitant interest rates. The Jewish people weren't allowed to do that. But to get around it, unjust folks built that usury into the price. And so when it came to the olive oil, he might have said, you know, you owe 800 gallons of olive oil, but really it was only 400. It was only the price of 400. And so he could have been reducing the amount to face the reality that I have overcharged you all this time and I'm seeking to put it right. Similarly, when it came to the wheat, overcharging was common there. It was even more prevalent, apparently, in the olive oil industry than in the wheat industry. But similarly, they couldn't charge interest. They built it into the price, and this man could have been putting right what was wrong. Either way, he was commended. He made preparation for the future. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This is quite the reproof, because of the sons of this world clearly must be the unbelievers. The sons of light, he said, remember he's talking to the disciples, were the disciples, the believers. He said, even they look ahead. Even they make preparation. Even this unjust steward thought ahead. What are you doing? What are you planning? What are you investing in? Quite the reproof. Now he goes on to apply it. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Another difficult verse. What is mammon, you might say? Well, some people have said it's just money. That's part of it. It could be wealth. It could be everything associated with us that has to do with where we're valued in this world and how we use our material blessings, not just our money. It could also be our time. It could also be our skills and talents and gifts. How are we using those? But primarily, it seems to be around the financial. So this person, as he's faced this, it says here that make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon. You see, that unjust steward, he used what he had to invest in the future, his future. And you have not been as astute or as prudent in thinking ahead as even the worldling is. So he said, you can take the mammon, the means of your sustenance. You can take your money, you can take your wealth, and you can use that to make relationships today that will affect eternity. Because remember, it says, they receive you into an everlasting home. Looking ahead. Thinking ahead. As believers, I would have to confess, and maybe you may agree or not agree, we are often very short-sighted. We don't often, or as often as we should, and maybe I speak to my own heart, we think in terms of time. That's pretty short-sighted. We have the privilege of using our material blessings, and we live in the most materially blessed nation in the world, and we can use that to affect the eternal realm by putting off that which is for ourselves and invest it in others and make friends and develop relationships. So that in the future, it very well may be that we discover that one of those little things that we were faithful in, we had no idea, but that God had used it, and God had blessed it, and God had borne fruit from it, and we'll learn, perhaps, in the eternal realm where those things fell. The one that's faithful, he moves from prudence to faithfulness. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It's important for us to realize that little things matter. That which is least. Sometimes folks think that little things are beneath them. The little things that they're entrusted to are not beneath us. Little things that God has placed in our pathway to attend to are really important. Really important. And oftentimes, maybe you think that really, I don't contribute much. I just have a little Sunday school that I work at as I'm able. And I try and invest in the children. And yes, I put time into it, but it's just children. And sometimes they don't pay attention. And sometimes I come out of that class and say, what in the world was that today? Some of you are smiling because you can relate. Do you realize that you being faithful in that which is least is highly noted by your Heavenly Father? And when you're faithful in those little things, often he increases your level of responsibility and he gives you more. The same applies oftentimes in the financial realm. If you ever wonder why that there's wealthy believers, before you get jealous and you talk about them and gossip to your friends about them, have a little stop and think, did they get that unjustly? No, they didn't. Okay. Well, I wonder why God gave them so much compared to me. When I'm faced with a question like that, there's one thing I have learned, that to whom much is given, of whom much is required. If God looks down upon us and sees us squandering what we have given, what He has given us, and spending it all on ourselves, we ought not to be surprised that He doesn't give us more, because He says, what I did give you, you didn't manage very well. But then there's that person, and they've learned the secret of giving. They've learned the secret of investing in treasures for eternity. Done it quietly, nobody knows about it, and then lo and behold, God gives them more and said, you've looked after that little bit so well. Here's a whole bunch more to manage for me, because you have learned that it's not yours, it's mine, and you're simply a temporary manager. Oh, that we would learn that, beloved. Be faithful in what is least. God says, you have been faithful also in much. You ever notice when you come in on a Sunday morning in this building and you see hymn books neatly arranged, you see no crumbs on the carpet, and you see everything shining and clean, I'm going to let you into a secret. That didn't happen by accident. The fairies didn't come in the middle of the week and rearrange everything. Somebody did it. And they do it with excellence And you notice they're faithful in that which is least. So he says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in relation to that which is temporal, the wealth and everything that you have materially today, if you haven't been faithful in that, who's going to commit to your trust the genuine, the true riches, that which has substance? It's often the case that when God entrusts material things, he also entrusts spiritual things as well. Would that we got a hold of that and the principle of being faithful. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, going back to my example of the steward, the Lord says, who will give you what is your own? This affects eternal reward. We are all going to, those of us that are saved, are all, without exception, going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give account. That word give account that we read of in the early chapter, part of the chapter, it's every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. And in relation to the judgment seat, I believe it's got to do with my service. We'll have to face the reality. Quite the application, isn't it? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 19 and 17. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot said, he lost his life at a young age in Ecuador, along with four of his dearest friends. Was he a fool? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. He learned the secret of it. And God tested him. And we would say he paid the ultimate price. But I tell you, he has earned the ultimate reward. Oh, beloved, when are we going to learn that we're not here forever? One of our greatest enemies is our comfort. When are we going to learn that souls matter? Every soul. Oh, that we could affect eternity for one soul today. Help us to be, God, help us to be faithful in what has been given to us. We have the greatest message. We have a message that meets every single, the need of every single person we will ever meet in this world. But you see, no man can serve two masters. You see, a bondservant was responsible to his master. And he's saying, could you imagine a situation where one bondservant was responsible to two masters? And they would have listened and said, that's ridiculous. Sure, that's a recipe for disaster. And the Lord says, indeed it is, because what's going to happen is he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. See, what's he getting at? Well, he's given us a word on that which is least and contrast it with the much. He's giving us a word on laxity or even laziness in God's things versus what is true and what will be the future. And now he gives a word on true love and loyalty. And the contrast is that which is hated and despised. You cannot serve God and mammon is the conclusion he comes to. Same word, serve, bond serve. It's one or the other. Well, that's a word to my heart. Maybe it is to yours as well. Whatsoever our hand finds to do, may God help us to do it with all our might, because there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where we go. It's never too late to nail our colors to the mast and say, I want to serve God first. And He will allow me to use the mammon, the riches, the wealth, the material good for His honor and glory, for His kingdom, not for myself. I put it in the right place. I am master over my material goods for the master. Some of us struggle with material goods having mastery over us. So the Pharisees are listening in. And then he has this place where he says very blunt things to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were a people that were looked up to. They were admired because they went beyond the law in their adherence to it, and they added a lot of different things beyond what the law required, and they would look at that and say, oh, look at that. That's a holy Pharisee. That's a good man. You see how long he prays? Do you hear those eloquent words? They put him on a pedestal. The Lord cuts him down to size pretty quick. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, 1 Timothy 6 and 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and the Pharisees were guilty. As soon as they heard it, they sneered. That's the word. They looked down their nose at him. Luke 23 and 35, the only other place where the word occurs. They looked down their nose and sneered, derided him. Such was their hatred. Say, can you believe he said that? This man knows nothing. And then he says, you, talk about being called out. Whew. You are those who justify yourselves. You make yourselves appear righteous before men, but God knows your hearts. Ooh, what a statement. Gives me goosebumps to think about it. God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men? Here's the rendition. The divine perspective is this: abomination in the sight of God. Thank God. In the future, all that looks so beautiful today, God will size it appropriately. The divine perspective will measure what was true, and there's a lot of it going to be burned up. May God help us not to be Pharisees. They look down on others. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. You despise John. Look what you did to John, my messenger. There was none as great as John the Baptist, he said. And yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Everyone's pressing into it. In spite of the fact that you're standing in the way, he said, they're still pressing in. I tell you what else, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little tittle. Little mark in the Hebrew, one iota in the Greek, nothing. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one item of the law to fail. Verse 18. You look at that and say, why is this verse here? I do not know for sure, but I wonder, and I submit to you possibility, not with full conviction because I do not know, I wonder if he is reproving the Pharisees who are covetous in their heart and makes the application that's possible that there's a covetousness in relation to that person having what God says ought not to be theirs. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There are plenty of other portions to look at this difficult subject, but the point seems to be that what God has brought together, it is never God's desire to see it put asunder. the unjust steward. Lots of lessons, a lot more here as well. May God help us to take something of this lesson on investing in time for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we lift our voices to you, thankful for the Lord Jesus, the one who ever measures our hearts of devotion perfectly. And though, Father, we can put on a show in front of others, we know that there's a divine estimation. God knows our hearts. We read that over and over in the Word. Help us then to be those who are transparent before you, that we might serve you, that we might invest in people around us that you bring us into contact with, our friends at school, our co-workers, our neighbors, people that you help cross our path in our day-to-day. Help us to have a word that pertains to eternity, that pertains to the realm beyond. Otherwise, their blood will you require of us. Oh, help us, Father, we pray, as we commit us to you, in that name above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.